Well, Merry Christmas. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And we are so incredibly excited to have you join us as we celebrate this Christmas Sunday together. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, right now we're in the middle of this conversation called All I Want for Christmas Is. And we've been looking at this question of what it is that you want from God. And maybe you've asked him for it, or maybe it's just something that you hope for, something that you expect for him to do. Because in my experience, almost all of us, we have something that we hope God will do. We have something that we hope he will make happen. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how many times I have conversations with individuals who tell me that whether or not they believe in God, well, it was linked to, or it is linked to, what they expect God to do, and whether or not he's going to, or whether he doesn't do that. I find that almost all of us, well, we have a Christmas list. We don't call it a Christmas list necessarily, but it's what we expect of God when he steps into our lives, what we expect for him to do, what we expect for him to change. And so we've been looking at that list because, as we saw in week one, the scriptures have told us that our God is a father who loves to give good gifts, but he also calls us to examine what it is that we're asking for. And I know, as we said in week one, for some of us, as a matter of fact, I think for many of us, we've actually become disillusioned with prayer because, well, we asked before and we didn't receive what we expected. And it's easy for that to happen as we come to God in prayer. And as we talked about in week one, this isn't just something that happens in our relationship with God as we engage him in prayer. This is actually something that happened quite frequently with Jesus, where people came to him expecting one thing, and they experienced something very different. And as a result, many became disillusioned with him. As a result, many, even though they encountered God, didn't actually experience him. And so we've been asking this question, okay, what is it that we want? And how does that, listen, and how does that impact our experience of him? And I know for some of you, as you're watching today and as you're engaging with us today, you're asking this question of whether or not you can actually experience God. I believe this Christmas that he wants for you to experience him. But make no mistake about it, our experience of him is incredibly tied to what it is that we expect of him. I want to take us to another story where we see a group of individuals become disillusioned with Jesus. It's just for a moment, but they expect for Jesus to do one thing, and he does something very different. It's one of my favorite stories because I love how Jesus acts, what Jesus does in this moment. You have to understand, at this point, Jesus is becoming very, very famous. He's healing people left and right. He's doing these incredible miracles. And so the crowds are flocking to him. And they're bringing people to be healed. And he comes to Capernaum. And as he does, there's an amazing story that takes place. Listen to what it says. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So they come to this house, and as they're there, not only is the inside packed, but around the house is packed. People are trying to get as close to Jesus as they possibly can. Listen to how it continues. It said, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. So there are four individuals who decide when they hear that Jesus is in town, they decide, well, we're going to bring our friend to Jesus. And I love this story for so many different reasons, but one of the things I love most is this is such an incredible picture of community, because listen to me, we do not carry out this mission alone. We carry out this mission together. We help people find their way back to God, which is what Hope, Hope, and Grace is all about. We do that together. We can't do it alone. We're not supposed to do it alone. We're supposed to do it together. And it's such a perfect picture of something that Paul says quite frequently. He says, I'm glad when I get to struggle, that I get to participate in the sufferings of Christ for his church. I'm glad when I get to work for people to experience Jesus. And you see these four, and they're literally physically working for their friend to experience Jesus. It's this unbelievable picture. But when they arrive, there's a problem. Because remember what it said before about the house being packed? Remember how it's not just inside, it's around the house? Listen to what it says. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they get there and they can't get to him. Can you imagine what that was like? Yeah, and one of your friends comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, Jesus is in town. We're going to take our friend. We're going to carry him down. We're going to experience Jesus healing our friend." And they get everything together. They put the plan together. They carry him down, and they get there, and they can't get in. You know, at this point, one of the four is the guy who. If you have four, you know it's going to happen. It is the guy who's standing there. Guys, I told you. I told you this wasn't going to work. I've heard about the crowds. I told you about the crowds. I told you this wasn't going to work. And now, look, I mean, I'm not going to say I told you so. Do you have a friend like that who constantly says I told you so and then ends it with I'm not going to say I told you so? You have to think at least one of these guys was that guy. And they get there And what do we do now? I mean, what do we do now? But one of them? I love this. Because I hope in my life that I'm this guy. Because one of them speaks up. One of them speaks up and says, What if? Okay, guys, yeah. I know the house is surrounded. But what if? It's amazing when you read through scriptures how God uses the person who is the what if person, the person who is so incredibly determined to get to him, the person who's so incredibly determined to get to Jesus. It's amazing how God uses the what if person. And it seems that there was at least one who said, But what if we go through the roof? Yeah, I told you guys, like, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And by the way, listen. Many scholars believe this was Peter's home. That this was Peter and Andrew's home. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Peter, but for those of you who are new to Peter's story, I don't see Peter, I don't see him taking it well if you destroy his roof. And in order to get to Jesus through the roof, you are going to have to literally destroy the roof. Remember, Peter's the one who eventually cuts an ear off of someone. I don't see him watching his roof be destroyed and him chuckling about it. But one of them speaks up. What if? And not just that. Don't miss what's happening here. Jesus is teaching in this moment. There's a huge crowd of people listening to him. You're going to interrupt the entire thing. The I told you so guy? No. Guys, he's not going to like that. He's not going. This is not going to go well. Yeah. But what if? It works. And you see this. You see this incredible determination, which I love as well. And it's challenging to me because it begs the question of myself: how determined am I to get my friends to Jesus? Let me ask you. How determined are you to share Jesus with your friend? So some of you are actually watching today because your friend is that determined, and they have been sharing with you over and over and over who Jesus is and what he's done in their life, how they've experienced him, and how you can experience him as well. They decide, no, this is not going to stop us. So they decide, no, we're going through the roof. Listen how it continues. It says, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, at this point, people are noticing. Because here's the thing about a roof. You don't dig through a roof without things falling on the people below the roof. It doesn't happen. You can't do it. I mean, at what point do you think people are like, what, where's that come? What is happening? I have to imagine at this point, Peter's beginning to yell. What are you doing? There have to be some people who are running outside to get up on the roof to stop them. It's an unbelievable story. Listen to how it continues. It says, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. So then they rigged this thing up where they're able to lower this thing down right in front of Jesus. The I told you so guys, like, come, guys, the whole time, you know he's like that. But they lower it down in front of Jesus, interrupting everything that he's doing. Jesus is probably covered at this point in chunks from the roof, in dust from the roof, and this guy is now in front of him. What is Jesus going to do? What's he going to do? Listen to what it says. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, so here's the moment. Jesus addresses the man. He's laying there in front of him. Jesus addresses the man. What is he going to say? Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus speaks into this moment. And you have to imagine that these friends, they've lowered this man down right in front of Jesus, and they hear Jesus speak, and Jesus isn't angry. Jesus isn't upset. He doesn't say, what are you doing here? No. Jesus speaks, and this is what he says. Son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus starts to speak, you have to think the friends are like, yes, yes. Wait, what? What? Your sins are forgiven. Now, this is my favorite part of the story. This is my favorite part of the story because you have to imagine at this moment, the friends are wondering, what in the world do we do now? Because in case you didn't see it in the story, that's not why they brought their friend there. So what do you do? And this is the moment where they become disillusioned with Jesus because What do you do? I mean, you expected one thing from him, and he does something very different than what you expected. So what do you do? Do we tell him about the other problem? do you think now's a good time to mention the other thing? Which one of us is going to let him know about the mat part of the problem? which one of us is gonna bring up the whole the paralyzed problem? And don't forget, they're still on the roof. They're still on the roof. So what do you do? Do we have to pull him back up? Can we leave him there and walk around to get him? Is the system even designed to pull him back up? I've often wondered about how stable they were as they lowered him. Whether or not at certain points it looked like maybe, because you have to think, they have to do it in unison in order to be able to lower it just right. So what do we do now? And the I told you so guy's like, I'm not carrying him back home. Guys, I'm not carrying him back home. I agreed to carry him here. I'm not carrying him back home. What do you do? In this moment, and there's a little bit of time here. There's a little bit of time here. In this moment, there are some religious leaders that are inside the home, and they're not focused on the problem that this man has. They're focused on whether or not Jesus can say what he just said. Listen to what it says. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the Pharisees are like, wait, you can't do that. Do you know the significance of what it is that he just said? Do you know the significance of what it is that he just did? I'm guessing that wasn't the first thought of the guys on the roof. The guys on the roof are like, no, that's not why we're here. The Pharisees are like, you can't do that. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? So Jesus knows that the Pharisees are like, you can't do that. You can't forgive sins. So Jesus says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Jesus says to the Pharisees, which is easier to say? Which is interesting, because on one hand, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because who knows whether or not it's true. If he says, get up, take your mat, and walk, people are going to know whether or not it actually happened. On the other hand, it's far more significant to say that your sins are forgiven. I have to imagine, as Jesus is in the midst of this back and forth with the Pharisees, that the guys on the roof are saying, I don't know which is harder. How about we try it? let's just try it out and see which one works. Let's go with the other one too. Jesus continues, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, he says, so that you know that what I said previously, that I have the authority to do it, that I can do it, that I can do the more significant thing, I'm going to do this as well. He says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So Jesus turns to the guy and says, just so you know that I can do what I just said I did, I'm going to do both. Get up, take your mat, and go home. And this guy who's been paralyzed gets up and walks out. Listen to me. Don't miss the emotion of this moment. Can you imagine what it was like for those four friends? I mean, these weren't just acquaintances. These guys cared enough about their friend to work with unbelievable determination to get him to Jesus. We don't know if he'd been paralyzed his whole life, or if maybe they grew up running and playing with him until one day that was gone. As I thought about this, I thought about what it would be like for me just to see my son Cale, just to see him run the way that other kids can run. And what would that be like? I have to imagine the friends were just weeping. That this guy is just weeping. I have to imagine that this day was the beginning of so many adventures. I have to think, like 3 weeks later, he shows up at their house for the 21st straight day of hiking, and they're thinking to themselves, maybe we didn't make the right decision. Because would you ever stop walking? I mean, this was an unbelievably powerful moment. But Jesus does it the way that he does, because just like we can't miss the emotion of the moment, we also can't miss the significance of the moment. And don't miss this. The most significant thing that Jesus does in this story is not that the man can walk. The most significant thing that Jesus does in this story is that the man is forgiven. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, just so you know that I can do the more significant thing, I'm going to do both. I'm going to do both. The most significant thing is not the thing that lasts for the next 20 to 30 years. The most significant thing is the thing that Jesus does that lasts for all of eternity. For all of eternity. And as you walk through this story, you see how in our lives it's so easy to get wrapped up in the physical. And in this story, Jesus does this amazing thing where he heals physically, but before he does it, he does something spiritually that is far more significant, because he wants us to examine, okay, what is it that we actually want from him? And is it just physical? Or is it something far more significant? Is it that which is spiritual? It's amazing. There are people who come to Jesus asking for all sorts of things. And there are people asking him for things all the time. Let me take you to another situation in which we see a group of people asking Jesus for something. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." When they're saying this, "Lord, Son of David," they're acknowledging, "We believe that you are who you are. Have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. There's this critical moment. What is it that you want for me to do for you? And in the most real of ways, he's asking, okay, what's your Christmas list? The Messiah has stepped into your story. What's your Christmas list? What is it that you want? "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." What's your Christmas list? We want to be able to see. Okay. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. What's on your Christmas list? We want to be able to see. Okay. Granted. And you look at that, and it's an unbelievable moment. And we're told, as the story continues, that they actually followed Jesus. But let me ask you something. Let me ask you something. What if that was the only thing they ever received from Jesus? What if as they follow him, they never actually see him for who he actually is? What if they never experience what that paralyzed man experienced? What it means to be truly and completely forgiven? What What if that was all they ever received from Jesus? A couple of weeks ago, Anthony and I, as we were working through our Bible reading plan here at Hoboken Grace, and we're reading through the New Testament together, we came to the book of James, and James is written by Jesus' brother. The interesting thing about Jesus' brother is that he doesn't actually begin to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's actually the Son of God, until after Jesus comes back from the dead. And as we were reading through the book, Anthony began to reflect on, what it would be like, to be in that situation, to have lived your whole life with the Son of God, and to have completely missed it until after he was gone. What that would have been like, as we sat there and as we talked about it, Anthony began to tear up. I told him to get it together. No, I'm kidding. But what would that have been like to have missed it? Let me ask you something. If God were to grant you your Christmas list, if He were to grant you the list that you have for your family, if He were to grant you the list that you have for your friends, if He were to grant you the list that you have for your coworkers, if He were to grant you the list that you have for your kids, what would change? Would it just be physical, or would it be spiritual? Listen to me. Make no mistake about it. The Messiah, Jesus, has stepped into your story. And our Father is a Father who loves to give good gifts. So what are you asking for? Listen to me. Don't settle for far less than He can give. Listen to me. Don't settle for far less than He can give. Jesus wants for you to be His for all of eternity. He wants for you to know what it is to be forgiven. He wants to change your spiritual reality for good, forever. What is it that you want from Him? This Christmas Sunday, I want to give you the chance to ask. We've been spending some time, as James says, we need to take time to examine, okay, why is it that we're asking and what is it that we're asking for? I want to give you some time to actually ask, to actually trust Him that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a Father who loves to give good gifts. But not just to ask, not just to ask for the material, not just to ask for the painless, not just to ask for the physical, but to ask for that which is even more significant. As we've said, He wants you to bring all of it, but what is it? What is it that's most needed? What is it that if you just do this one thing, if there's just one gift, this is what I want. I want to invite you to ask. And for some of you, I want to invite you, maybe for the first time in your life, to ask Him to do what only He can do. For forgiveness. For reconciliation. For you to ask Him to restore you into His family. for the Father to adopt you as His. You see, Jesus came and He gave His life. He gave His life so that you could be forgiven. And as Jesus was here, He didn't heal everyone, but He did give His life to make sure that everyone could be part of His family, including you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what mistakes you've made. He gave His life so that you could hear Him speak into your life. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And now, you're part of my family. What is it that you want from Him? Don't settle for less than He can give. Maybe for others of you during this time, it's coming and asking for that relationship. Asking for you to experience and know Him more than ever before. Maybe it's asking for that which is significant. God, I want to step in and be part of your story in this powerful way that you created for me to be part of it. I don't know what it is, but I know this. He invites us to ask. He invites us to ask. And when we come to Him, when we come to Him with that which is most significant, when we come to Him with that which is most significant, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how our Father is a Father who loves to give good gifts. I'm going to start us off in prayer, and then I'm just going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance to bring your list to Him this Christmas and to ask Him. Ask Him to do what only He can do. And then I'll bring us back together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today as we come to You, that we would come with hearts that are expectant. Father, I thank You for this unbelievable truth that Jesus has taught us, that You are a Father who loves to give good gifts. And as we come to You today, we come to You asking. We ask for that which is most significant. And so, Father, here's our Christmas list. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You have heard those requests. And Father, I pray that as we move through today, as we move through this week, as we continue to move through this season, I pray that You would work in our lives, that You would work in our lives for us to know You better, that You would work in our lives for us to be significantly part of Your story, this unbelievable story that you've been telling as You've pursued us, as You've rescued us. I pray that spiritually that our lives would be different forever. And we thank You for what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.